If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open them to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 1 through 5. And this actually begins our journey over 3 weeks that we're going to be listening to James and what he's talking about, how to tame the tongue and how to live the life of pure spiritual maturity. And we know that's impossible. Amen. He even makes that very clear in verse 2, which we'll see in just a moment. But the theme of tongues, or of the tongue, started back in chapter 1. He mentions something in verse 19 and again in verse 26. Controlling one's tongue, or speech, that's how we're going to think of it, is a mark of Christian wisdom and maturity. In other words, knowing what to say, how to say it, when not to say it, and how to quickly apologize if you said it wrong. Amen? So James continues the idea of the tongue being a problem for all humanity. He's going to revisit this in chapter 4 and verse 11, where he warns against slandering, and again in verse 13 of chapter 4, where he warns against empty boasting. And that's probably where my problem was in my early Christianity, was empty boasting, trying to make myself more than what I was, always trying to measure up. And I would tell my dad that stemmed from him putting me on the wrong soccer team when I was growing up, because that soccer team always came in second place. And I still have a scar on my leg from Johnny Gomez when he kicked me in the leg, and my dad and I used to joke about that. But James here presents the tongue as the key to self-control. We know from Scripture elsewhere that out of the heart flows the issues of what man is dealing with. So what you say and how you say it is very important. Even to the point that in the world today, I'll say in America today, we need to be careful on who we allow to teach and who is allowed to preach. Somebody who teaches, at the very minimum, should be taught in the skills of what's called hermeneutics, which is the study of how to interpret God's word. And then they should be measured and monitored in how they are able to take the spiritual truths from God's word and present it in such a way that we take the truth of what was written to the original audience and we apply it to our life. That's very, very important. We know in 2 Timothy 2:15 it says, "Study to show thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that really goes for all of us, doesn't it? Just not for teachers. So let's read through verses 1 through 5. I've got the NIV with me today. If you're familiar with how I've been doing the slides, I'm keeping the verse with the point, because as you're taking notes, point 1 comes from verse 1, point 2 from verse 2, and so on. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers." I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. "Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we could turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be on the edge of our seat, listening to your word from your book, for your children, and as I often pray, Father, get me out of your way. Let us hear the truth from you. Let us hear the truth from your word and figure out how to apply it to our life, that we can live to bring you more glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I read in Christianity Today that 26% of the leaders in United Methodist churches have never received formal training in the Bible. 1 out of 4. No Bible college, no seminary training, no valuable discipleship. That was from Christianity Today. And according to a study done through AnswersInGenesis.org, it was reported that 62% of American pastors filling the pulpits today do not have what we would call a biblical worldview. 62%. They're mixing culture with the Bible, and we'll say that the Bible, they will say that the Bible is not relevant for life today. Many of these pastors will say that parts of the Bible is not even true, that it's just stories, and it didn't really happen. In other words, rather than building their thinking on God's holy scriptures, more than 6 out of 10 American pastors are shepherding their flock based on their personal whims and preferences, based on a desire to be popular, or oftentimes a desire to build a mega church and get rich. How unfortunate it is. Men of God, women of God, we need to stand up and stand firm for the truth. Amen. This section of James is one of the reasons why so many have referred to James as the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs. In each of the 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, there is something said about controlling your speech or your tongue. I want us to keep in mind that through the next few weeks as we unpack these scriptures, that not only is our speech to be seasoned with the sweetness of God's love, but we are to have that happen because we are in God's Word and God's Word is in us. But also being able to listen well is also just as important. I want to share with you a story here very quickly of somebody who did not listen very well. The man writes what had happened. He says, "As a guitarist, I play many gigs. Recently, I was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man. He had no family, no friends. So the service was to be at the pauper cemetery that was located in the back country." He says, "As I was not familiar with the backwoods, I got lost going to the funeral. I finally arrived an hour late and saw the funeral guy. They had evidently gone and the hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the grave diggers and a crew of them that were left, but they were sitting on the side eating their lunch. I felt badly and apologized to the men for being late. I went to the side of the grave and looked down and saw the vault lid that was already in place. I didn't know what else to do, so I got out my guitar and I started to play. And as I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept, I wept, and we all wept together. When I finished, I packed up my guitar and started for my car. Though my head hung low, my heart was full. As I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say, 'I have never seen anything like this before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for over 20 years. He said, "Apparently I'm still lost." I thought you would like that one. Listening well will keep us out of trouble. Amen? I shared with you in the past, my father used to say, "Son, think before you speak." But he would also say, "Son, do something, even if it's wrong." His main point was that I was going to learn either way. So knowing also who not to listen to is equally important. You know, there are TV preachers that we probably could all list names that we know their doctrine is self-serving and it's something that we shouldn't align our life to. So let's look into James, verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. This is the benefits of a wise tongue. It's the ability, really, I think James could spell it out this way if he were talking to us today, what I've already been sharing, that it's important that we sit under the teaching of a pastor, a preacher, or a teacher that wants to expound on the Word of God and really apply the truths from God's Word. But James gives the warning that you who presume to be teachers, you are going to be judged more strictly. Now think about what's happening in the early church. This is written when the church is in its infancy, and it was a wonderful label for somebody to call you teacher. You know, the word rabbi means teacher. And think even culturally of what was going on when Jesus selected his disciples. These were men who would go up learning the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And as young boys, they would have their bar mitzvah, and they were to recite something from the Torah, very typically Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. You know, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God, etc. But the rabbi who was teaching them would either say, I want you to follow me and be my disciple, or if they were not looked at as being worthy enough or coming from a family that was worthy enough, the rabbi might say, good job, go and learn your father's business. And what happened with Jesus? He was a carpenter's son and became a carpenter himself. But there is a point when Jesus was calling the disciples and he said to Peter, who is a fisherman, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So he called these men. They received a second chance, if you will. It was a big deal in their family, in that culture, for these men to be pulled out of the family businesses to go and again study under a rabbi. But James says, you who want to teach will be judged more strictly. So that doesn't mean that if you think you've got the gift of teaching that you shouldn't step forward and teach. What that means is teachers, and remember over in Ephesians, he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. You have to hold yourself to a higher level of accountability to preach and speak God's word. Now, we were in the book of the 12 for Sunday school in Joel. I'm going to take us back to Malachi, that great Italian prophet, as we joke. Malachi chapter 2. So turn with me, if you will. Malachi chapter 2 is the last book of the Old Testament. And here in chapter 2, the Lord is rebuking the priests. Here the priests are polluting the offerings. They are doing everything wrong. They are profaning the Lord's table. They are untrouble with God. Over in chapter 1, verse 8, for example, it says, you're offering blind animals in sacrifice. It's saying, is that not evil? But here, in the midst of the Lord rebuking these priests, verses that I try to hang my hat on are verses 6 and 7, maybe even verse 8, chapter 2. It says, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Let's go back over to James. In the battle for control, I'm talking about the battle for us to control that little 4-ounce member, that slab of meat in our mouth. A cow, for example, I hear the tongue is maybe about that long and weighs like 8 pounds, okay? There's all sorts of tongue twisters one of which is, if your lips you would keep from slips, five things observe and care, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. The little poem goes on later to say, I said a very naughty word only the other day. It was a truly naughty word I had not meant to say. But then it was not really lost from when from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up and now he says it too. So we got to be careful on what slips out of our mouth. Amen? So the benefit of a wise tongue for us is not only to sit under a good teaching, but to also, if we have a desire to teach others, and all of us should, we need to maintain the truth of God's word rather than man's opinion. So that very quickly brings us on to step two, the bruises of a bad tongue. We see that in verse two. He says, we all stumble in many ways. That word for stumble really means to sin, to trip up, to not do things correctly. And we know Paul says over in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we all stumble in many ways. And then he's saying this rhetorically. The implication from the Greek language is that there is no one who is perfect. But he says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. In other words, he's saying, look, all of us sin. All of us have a tongue that's out of control. All of us have said something or done something that we should not have done. The Bible calls that sin. So the bruises of a bad tongue, we could also think of some things that we might have said when we were kids. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Do you remember, did you have a nickname when you were a kid? I guess we could all share them. For a while, my nickname was Pickle Face because I had all sorts of freckles that were showing up. And after that, in junior high, it became Dumbo because my ears stuck straight out. All right, I'm not trying to give you any fuel over there. But then it became Catfish because I was trying to grow a mustache and I was pitching in high school, and I could go on and on. But names can hurt. Being a bully can hurt. And I realize I'm talking to a crowd other than one or two that are no longer in school, and you've been out of school for a lot of years. But we are, according to Scripture, to build one another up, to edify, to uplift, to encourage one another, realizing that the bruises that we have when we stumble, we are to pick one another up at that time. So if you find a brother or sister who is in sin, the idea is to nurture them back into a right relationship with God, not to point an accusative finger saying, you are despicable. The idea is to build one another up as we seek to bring everybody to a closer relationship with God. And I can go on, and I will touch on some more things in the next couple of weeks, but point number two from verse two is that there are bruises that are called by, or that are come because of a bad tongue. Sometimes men, if you're like me, maybe the three words, five words, I'll put them together that way. I'm sorry, I love you, are the best words you can say. Nobody's going to agree with me. All right, leave me out on a limb here. There we go, okay. So a few of us should be teachers. There's the bruises of a bad tongue. It's the little things in life that make a big difference. It's the little things that we do. It's the words of encouragement. It's the cards that we send. It's the phone calls that we make. It's the, hey, let's go out to lunch after service types of things that we do that help each of us to be built up in our faith, to feel loved, to feel wanted, to feel encouraged. It's the little things in life that make a big difference. Now, I will say that there's also different categories that we get ourselves in trouble with a bad tongue, with a tongue that's out of control. It could be gossip. It could be slander. It could be backbiting. It could be lying, any one of those things. And I've not seen it in the 4 years that I've been here in this church, and I praise God for that. It doesn't mean it doesn't happen. But I have not seen prayer requests become gossip. Maybe because everybody's related to one another in some way, or you've known each other for decades. So if we say, pray for Mrs. Smith and Mr. Smith, some of you might already know that Mr. Smith and Mrs. Smith are facing a divorce. But there's also during the prayer request time that it become a gossip session. Let's see if we can't see an example of that right now.
Jesus and I are so glad you could join our prayer group. Lord knows we need prayer now more than ever. Amen, sister. Barbara and I just love to lift the needs of others up in prayer.
Well, I appreciate your invitation.
Well, enough of this chitter chatter. We got to get the show on the road. I don't know if you've heard that the Hendersons are in real need of prayer. Tom Henderson lost his job.
Did you see Tom Jr.'s haircut the other day?
He looked like a porcupine on Red Bull.
I hear Tom Sr. spends all day on the computer looking at the internet, watching videos on the YouTube.
That's probably why he got fired.
Oh, no, no, no. His boss caught him on the surveillance camera playing Texas Hold'em.
Hold'em accountable, I say.
I mean, it's one thing for housewives like us to have hobbies, but he's a man of the church. He has a family. He should know better.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I would like to lift up Verna Paulson. She has not been feeling very well.
What's wrong with her?
Well, I heard it was her weight, 5 pounds in 1 week.
More like 15.
Someone needs to tell her that eating ice cream will not save her demonic children.
Oh, don't we know it?
That little Jeffrey almost ruined the service the other day, singing at the top of his lungs for all the world to hear.
So wrong.
I have a prayer request. The women are going back to Peru for a month to build houses.
Oh, they work so hard over there in that poor country. That's a good prayer request.
They're such a nice couple. And her apple pie was the hit of the bake sale.
Oh, yeah, but what about that V-neck sweater? I mean, it didn't have any lower. Well, I just didn't think that it was becoming.
I've noticed that too.
And let's not forget the dress that she wore last Easter. I have another prayer request for us, because we're just sitting here gossiping, and I was thinking that, you know, we shouldn't be tearing down our brothers and sisters, we should be edifying them and lifting them up. So, we should probably pray
for them. Well, I guess you're right. We should know. Yes, we should.
No, I do too. I mean, last week at the picnic, I told everybody that Betty's son was going to jail, and I found out he's going to Yale.
Wow. That happened to us. You
know who's really bad at gossip?
Who?
So there is an example of one lady coming into a group of other ladies and wanting to join this prayer group. And if you've noticed that eventually when she's kind of like, all right, what are we doing? We're supposed to be praying here. At the very end, she joins with them. In other words, bad company can corrupt moral character if we're not careful, according to Scripture. So gossip might be a problem that we face. And in verse 3, it gives us the example of the mouths of horses where bits are placed and that we bridle the large animal. It's these two examples that James gives, both of the bridle or the bit in the horse's mouth and then the small rudder for a large ship. We often miss, again, where James is painting the picture that it's the little things in life that can explode, that can make a big difference. You know, he'll say a spark can set a forest aflame. And I know, Bev and Amby, you going back to Colorado, you might have seen down by Fort Carson some of the things that have happened there. But we'll get to that in just a moment. But when we, in verse 3, put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. I had asked somebody in our church that I know that loves horses if that person had pictures. And before I got a response back, we actually found one on our Facebook page. This is Bailey, her horse. Nay, you should think before you speak, if I could put words in the horse's mouth. But it came from the horse's mouth there. Nothing grand in the scriptures here. He's just giving us a couple examples where the bits used to bridle the tongue. Now moving on to verse 4, he says, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. This would be the boats that are battered by the tongue. Now, we are not battering boats, you know, when we say something wrong. We get that. It's the visual that we have, that whenever we have a barrage of bullying, whenever we talk somebody down, whenever we're not lifting them up, these words can hurt. And like the many gallons of water in the sea, words piled on can have a negative or a positive impact. Now, we know that all of us face the storms in life. All of us have been through something. We've done something that has caused a storm in our life. But ultimately, we know that we need to look to God as our helmsman. We need to look to God as the one to pilot the vessel. And James is giving the example, again, of large things controlled by something small. And I would say that if we do have a problem of the tongue, to whatever extent, God is large and he's the one who can help control the small member in our body. The boat's battered by the storms of life, by the tongues in this case. Point number 5, verse 5, likewise the tongue is a small part of the body. There he's given the comparison, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. This is the boasts of an ablazed tongue. When Gail and I lived out in Colorado Springs, we got to see firsthand some of the fires that had taken place. Fort Carson, the Army base, is just south of the Colorado Springs popular area. And this was from October of 2020 when the woods had caught ablaze. And you've seen it on TV out in California and different places of our nation where they're fighting forest fires and how entire cities have been engulfed in flames. One thing that is said wrong, and back to the video that we watched, she said that she'd been telling everybody that this person went to jail when indeed it should have been Yale. One small thing that we say can spread and cause so much damage that we have to be careful. Number one, that we don't say it in the first place. But number two, that when gossip takes place, you know, the phone tree, you know, 10 person, you start with a story and it goes to the next person. By the time it gets to the end, then, you know, it's just wild and crazy. But once again, while I'm preaching through the book of James, I've got to say that I have not seen or experienced, either as a church member or as an elder or as your pastor, where this is really a problem here. But I know that individually, we may battle with these things. I know even as a pastor, there's times that something is told to me in confidence that might benefit an elder if they know something about an individual. And I have to be very careful to control my tongue and not share it. Somebody could ask me a question and I would know the answer, but if it's about something that's not so important, I've got to be careful to keep my mouth shut. And you know, having been an insurance agent for a long time, because of HIPAA laws, I am very careful to when somebody says I'm dealing with something medically, I one of the first things I'm saying is, do I have your permission to share that on the prayer line? Because it's a medical thing and I'm just still ingrained with HIPAA laws and whatnot. But ultimately, whether we are looking at the example of what James is giving us, a bridle and the horse's mouth, the rudder for the ship, a little spark that causes a huge flame. It all boils down to giving even the smallest part of us over to the Lord. About taking that which we really cannot have control over and saying, God, would you help me? Let my speech be sweet. Let me be an encourager. Many of you are encouragers. Let me be somebody who can build up and not tear down my friends, my family in Christ. The danger that I face is when I feel the need to vent. When I'm frustrated or maybe a little bit discouraged, I just need to get it out of my system and then I'm good. And people who are close to me know that about me. But that's also a time that I have to be careful that I'm controlling my tongue. So if you are taking notes, here's all five of them on one sheet of paper. But I want you to notice that on the slide, the paper is kind of crinkled. And that's to help me with a quick illustration at the tail end of today's message. Eli, since you're in the front, I'm going to ask you, what is this? It's a piece of paper, no big deal, right? Let's pretend that you're a bully, okay? Name somebody that you're not friends with. No, don't do that, okay? All right. Let's say that you say something mean to somebody else. Okay? Maybe you're on the playground and you call somebody a bad name. Maybe you don't like your teacher in school and you say something bad about your teacher. Maybe mom or dad or somebody, grandma and grandpa, they say, you need to do something, and you say, no, I don't want to. And what happens? What happens to this piece of paper? All these little things, you could say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But the damage is still there, no matter how much you try to fix it. So what you need to do here, now, everybody, you're going to be in on the trick, okay? Except for Eli. All right? So nobody tell him why I did this trick. What we're going to do is I'm going to take this, and you're going to look right here, because I'm going to take this and I'm going to put it in my hand on the count of three, okay? On the count of three, the only way you can fix it is you forgot. Pretty cool? You couldn't see in the back. He looked over his left shoulder. And just remember, church, the tongue that James is talking about is important for us to understand. We need to control our speech. Let it be sweet. If it's not going to build them up, lift them up, edify them, and exalt your God at the same time, then don't say it. That's pretty much what James is telling us. And with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for some fun that we've had today, but ultimately for your word. Let it be a reminder, even if we're not struggling in this area, God, that you desire for us to speak truth, to follow the truth of your word, to place ourselves under the teaching of somebody that is teaching your word, that, Father, you are the one that we look to worship, and only you, that man should not be placed on a pedestal. But Father, we pray that you'd help us with that tiny little slab of meat in our mouth that gets in our way. Help us to tame that tongue, to do the things that you would want us to do, to speak your truth, and yes, that even means to share your truth with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.